today as we come to the table.
Look what he does. For the little lambs, he picks them up and carries them. For those of you that need to be carried by the Lord, he's going to carry you. He gently leads those who are with young, that is the, you know, the sheep that had the young ones or whatever, and they were still kind of weak. God, the shepherds wouldn't drive them hard. They'd be gracious with them. And so the Lord says, I know you're weakened. I know you're not fully strong. I'm gonna lead you gently right now. And so God is just beautiful in how he deals. I think especially of you moms when I think of this one, because you have all the kids, you know, and life's hard with the little ones. And it's, you know, God says, I'm going to be gentle with you. Don't be too hard on yourself that you can't do things that everyone else is doing. Maybe you can't serve as much as other women at the church. You've got little ones. You're serving God at home.
The Lord is a mighty lion, but he's also a righteous and gentle lamb. The Lord is a strong leader who will protect, and he's also a tender leader who guides us and teaches us along the way. When we don't know what to do, when we're surrounded on all sides, he is there to both guide and protect. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. In today's message, Pastor Mark will reveal some of the many characteristics that the Lord has and is. Whatever you need, whether a gentle touch or a shove in the right direction, God is there to help you grow. Even when things aren't going well, God will provide a way for you to endure or move forward. Now let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Isaiah chapter 38 with today's edition of Come to the Table.
Vengeance and wrath in the Old Testament to some degree, because that was before the cross. But you see God's vengeance and wrath in the New Testament if you read the book of Revelation. That's pretty clear to see. So God didn't change. It's just a picture of the Old Testament and the New, even broken up in the 39 and the 27, even as the Bible's broken up that way. And so it's exciting to see this kind of change here. Matter of fact, the change is so stark, where now it kind of turns into where God's going to judge. The first line here, verse 40, notice that, or chapter 40, verse 1, comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. It's so stark now, starting from now on in the attitude all the way through here, that foolish scholars, and I would undoubtedly say unsaved scholars, say, well, this is two different Isaiahs. There's no way that the same Isaiah wrote this, because first of all, there's things that happened prophetically that couldn't have happened because nobody could have known that. Well, God did, number one. That's why I say they're probably unbelievers or foolish. But secondly, they say two Isaiahs wrote this. So if you ever read, those of you that are studiers, I say this for the studiers in the room, and I'm saying we all study to some degree, but maybe you feel called to teach and you've got your commentaries. You may read some of them that say, well, two Isaiahs wrote this. Nonsense. How do we know that? Jesus quoted from the first 39 books and called him Isaiah the prophet. And Jesus quoted from the last 27 in Isaiah and called him the same Isaiah the prophet. He didn't separate it. He didn't make a difference. He quoted both sides of Isaiah, said it's the same Isaiah. So the bottom line is Jesus is the final authority. So one wrote it, but what they miss is this. And what these guys that they don't understand what God's doing, they don't recognize the Holy Spirit writing it like the Bible, with the first 39 books being like the Old Testament and the last 27 being like the New. But once you understand that, it's exciting, and to see how God shifts gears. So he says, comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Again, now, in other words, this whole picture of Jesus is arriving. He's on the way. It's just like the beginning of the New Testament, the Gospels, if you will. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended. You know, Jesus came and defeated sin on the cross, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for her sins. Now, it doesn't mean that God chastised her double for her sins. What it means is it gives a picture of something folding. It's double and you're folded. That is, here's the sins they committed, and now they've paid for that same amount of sin, so it's folding together. That's one picture of it. The other picture of it folding, which it means literally in the language, is that God is now closing the book on it. You've paid for your sins. So he's not only talking about what he's going to do here, he's talking futuristically for the nation of Israel after they've paid for their sins and the rejection of their Messiah, and they've suffered these last 2,000 years. God is going to pour his spirit out on the nation again. So it's a picture futuristically of God saying, now my grace is coming in and I'm giving you my comfort, although you rejected me, and you've paid for your sins double, 1,000 years once, 1,000 years again. And notice this, even as at the New Testament, who is one of the first characters you see at the beginning of the Gospels? John the Baptist. So who is the first one we come to here in chapter 40? John the Baptist. Listen to what it says. The voice of one crying in the wilderness. That is, John identified himself as that. He said, I'm the voice of the one crying in the wilderness. That's me. And what did John say? Prepare the way of the Lord. Again, this is going to apply both 2,000 years ago, and it's also speaking futuristically to prepare the second coming. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And again, remember, they would do that for kings. They'd prepare the road as kings were coming in and fill in all the holes and move all the rocks and get it ready. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill brought low. So the Lord will make everything flattened and equal. He alone will be exalted, even as he was 2,000 years ago. He will again in the second coming. The crooked places shall be made straight, so he'll make everything right. The rough place is smooth, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. He was revealed 2,000 years ago, and he's going to be revealed again in his glory when he returns in the second coming. And all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And the voice said, that is, now we know the voice, you know, the voice said, cry out. The voice speaking here, we know he's speaking to John the Baptist, because now the Bible tells us who this was being spoken to. And notice what the Holy Spirit said. And he said, John answers, basically, this is, it tells us some more information about what happened with John and the Holy Spirit that we don't get in the Gospels. John said, what shall I cry? And look at what the Holy Spirit told him. So now you know one of John's sermons. I think this is cool. This is one of John the Baptist's sermons that we don't get in the New Testament. Isn't that great? All flesh is grass. I can imagine John down there in the water. And all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. In other words, you know, grass, especially in the Middle East and in Knoxville right now, it gets hot and it just dies, right? It dies. Its loveliness is like the flower of the field. It's here one minute, gone the next. He's saying, you don't get too much into your flesh because it's going to be gone very quickly. It's going to wither. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. We get older and these bodies wear out. You know, you can only stretch and pull so long. And even then, you're going to die. You know, you may die looking nicer. Nothing wrong in that, right? But you're still going to die. You know, you can't stretch the length of your life or the length of your heart. He says, the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. Grass withers, the flower fades. I love this. But the word of the Lord stands forever. Isn't that great? Don't you love that? God's word stands forever, guys. You can depend on it. You can count on it. All these people that say, well, you know, God's fading away and God's word's fading away and we're going to become gods, you know, and all this kind of stuff that's going on now with these people we talked about on Sunday or whatever. No, they're going to fade. They're going to be gone. God's word will stand forever. It'll never fade away. It's eternal. By the way, Jesus is the word, and that's why it's going to stand forever, because it's him. O Zion, you bring good tidings. Get up on the high mountain, O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings. Lift up your voice with strength. Lift up and do not be afraid. So the cities of Judah, behold your God. So he's coming to you. Behold, your Lord shall come with a strong hand. Now, again, remember, picture this dual prophecy going on here. He's prophesying when the Lord's going to come 2,000 years ago, but in their future, okay, hundreds of years later for them, 700 or 800 years later, but now we look back 2,000 years. But there's two, you'll see a double application here. Behold, the Lord shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. And behold, his reward is with him. I love that. This is talking about the second coming. He's going to bring his reward for those of us that have served him. And his work before him. He's not done. He's going to come back and do a lot of work during that 1,000 years. And when he came back last, you know, 2,000 years ago. I love this. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. That's his word. He gives us his word. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with the young. Don't you love the gentle picture it gives her of the Lord? He's a fierce, mighty God, yes, but look what he does. For the little lambs, he picks them up and carries them. For those of you that need to be carried by the Lord, he's going to carry you. He gently leads those who are with young, that is the, you know, the sheep that had the young ones or whatever, and they were still kind of weak. God, the shepherds wouldn't drive them hard. They'd be gracious with them. And so the Lord says, I know you're weakened. I know you're not fully strong. I'm gonna lead you gently right now. And so God is just beautiful in how he deals. I think especially of you moms when I think of this one, because you have all the kids, you know, and life's hard with the little ones. And it's, you know, God says, I'm going to be gentle with you. Don't be too hard on yourself that you can't do things that everyone else is doing. Maybe you can't serve as much as other women at the church. You've got little ones. You're serving God at home. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for the little army you're raising up. He gently leads. Oh, I love this. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Think about that. All the waters of the earth. You know, there's a certain amount of water the earth can handle. The Lord had to measure that. Literally, we don't think about it. Think about this scientifically for a minute. If the Lord hadn't measured how much water was on the earth, the earth would just be overrun with water all the time. There'd be all these issues. He had to measure how much was on the earth, how much was in the earth. He had to measure how much humidity would be up in the clouds. All that had to be measured by God. He had to move supernaturally to change it all for the flood of Noah's day. But God gave us just the right amount of water so the earth would function properly. That is when you see all these people worried about the oceans. They don't need to be worried. God's measured them. They're measured. And notice this. He measures heaven with a span. That means the span of a hand. You know, you think about the heavens now. You talk about, people talk about trusting the science. The science has changed so often, so much throughout the history of mankind. It's unbelievable. You know, trusting the science is really kind of dumb, actually. Although I do think there are some good things. If you're a scientist here, I'm not picking on you. I realize there are some things we can learn from science, and that's really good. But when you look at how much we really don't know, and you look how much science has changed. I mean, science has gone from saying the earth has, you know, the heavens are 6,000 stars. Then they say, well, no, we think now there's tens of thousands. No, there's actually, now we think millions of stars. Now they're saying there's, then they said billions. Now they're saying there's trillions. And they used to say the universe was this big. Now it's that big. Now it's that big. Now it's that big. We're doing our best, okay? We've got fallen brains. We have limited information. So we're doing our best. We just have to believe God's word and trust him because he knows it all, right? So I'm not discounting science wholesale. I'm just saying don't get caught up in this whole thing, the science. I mean, don't get caught up in that. Even trying to prove it on your end because, you know, we're ignorant of even what we know, we're ignorant. And yet God is the one who has all the answers. He's measured the heaven with a span. If it's trillions of whatever out there, that's just his hand. And it's not even really, it's just a picture of how giant our God is. You try to imagine how amazing God is. This gets me, notice this. He's calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. This is not just poetic language. And now we do know that by science. So now I'm going to brag a little bit about science. First, I'll tear it down. And I'm going to tell you where it's useful. Our earth is spinning somewhere around 1,000 miles an hour. Okay, a little over 1,000, 1,000.003, something I'm forgetting. It's not that I'm smart. I just looked it up. Okay. They said that if the balance of the earth was out in any measure, we would just start this great wobble. You've seen like when a top starts to, you know, finish and it just throw everybody out, we'd all be killed. That means in order to get the earth, get it going, and for God to do the, right? And he starts the earth spinning, right? If it's not balanced just right, what's going to happen? When God formed the earth, he had to look at it. He knew it. The mountains, how tall they were, where the valleys were, everything. It had to be perfectly designed and balanced so that when he started that 1,000-mile spin an hour, that it would all just go. And here we are. Isn't that great? All God would have to do is go. Aren't you glad he's not that kind of God? But think about that. But it all just happened. Seriously. Now, you know, I know why you're laughing. Think about it for a minute. We're so intimidated by the science that changes every year. We're so intimidated, and yet God knows everything. And this is a whole even different subject. You could make the argument, but I believe it did just evolution, and it did just happen, and out of nothing came something, and it just did. Okay, even if you want to go that to that level of faith, I don't have that level of faith. But if you do, then that's fine. But now let's go to the second level. With the earth spinning, how is it all balanced like that? Well, when the earth was forming, it just perfectly, really? What about the way the water is on the earth and the amount of fluids that we have and the land masses and all that? Well, it just kind of, that's how it worked out. Really? I mean, how far are you, how much faith do you have in just, in nothing? Seriously, they're putting their faith in nothingness. It just kind of happened and then kind of slowly started, kept happening. And although we don't have any evidence for that, we believe it did, and then now it's all just balanced. And, I mean, it gets to the point where God made it so ridiculous to believe that it could have happened without God that if you really just take any small time to look at it, you've got to be going, okay, I can't just accept that this just happened. And yet, how many of the smart people? And then they'll call you ignorant because you don't believe them, and you're going, who's the one here that really maybe is ignorant? Isn't it amazing? David said, you've made me wiser than my teachers because I've hidden your word in my heart. I've studied your word. God reveals so much in this chapter, and if I don't hurry, you're not going to know it. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Nobody give God counsel. Or as his counselor, who's taught him? Nobody. With whom did he take counsel? And who instructed him? He taught him in the path of justice. And who taught him in knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Nobody. He's God. Behold, the nations are a drop in a bucket. You heard that term before? This is where it comes from. It's like one little drop in the bucket. That's all it is. It's nothing to God. They're counted as small as the dust on scales. You know, you see the sun coming in, those little dust particles, you know, you don't see when the sun's not shining, you know. He's even weighed those out. He knows those. Look, he lifts up the isles as a very little thing. He brought the land up to be seen. There was nothing for God. And Lebanon, even Lebanon is not sufficient to burn. Lebanon was, they were famous for all their giant cedars. They're like the redwoods we talked about in California now. And so he's saying, even if you took all those giant redwood type trees, they have the cedars in Lebanon, that wouldn't be enough to burn for God. That wouldn't please God. Nor the beasts sufficient for a burnt offering. Even if you took all the animals of Lebanon, it wouldn't do any good. God is great. He's just allowing these things for sin's sake, to pay for sin or to cover sin. All nations before him are as nothing. You think of his greatness, his power, you know, they're counted by him, and they are counted by him less than nothing and worthless. It just shows his greatness, how huge, and you can't even think about the vastness of the universe now. It's the span of his hand. It's nothing to him. It's the beginning of nothing. It'd be like you and your body. Here you are. This is where you're starting. That's everything. That's our universe in comparison. And now look at just this small world we have. What else there is to go? To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare to him? The workman molds an image, the goldsmith overspreads it with gold, and the silversmith casts silver chains. Whoever's too impoverished for such a contribution chooses a tree that will not rot. You know, you don't want your God rotting. That's not good. Here's your God. He's rotting. You might want to check that out. He seeks for himself a skillful workman to prepare a carved image that will not totter. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth. Now, this is amazing, guys. Remember, in this day, everybody believed the earth was flat. But notice what God does here. And God mentions the roundness of the earth numerous times. Again, before we even now mathematically can show that it's round. And, of course, we've seen it in our orbits or whatever. But notice here what God did with the language. God didn't say he who sits above the circle on the earth. There were some that used to believe that the earth was flat and God just kind of put a dome over it. He didn't say the circle on the earth. What does he say? The circle of the earth, showing that the entire earth is round. And so God uses very detailed language so there can't be a question. They didn't know that in that day. So this is like the children of Israel would have known, but the rest of the world would have said, well, you're crazy. You know, we know it's flat or whatever. God says, no, it's the circle of the earth, not on it. And its inhabitants are like grasshoppers who stretch out the heavens like a curtain. Again, what do scientists say? And this is one of the things they appear to have gotten right. They say it appears our universe has stretched out. They believe it's some big bang. No, the Bible says God just made it. And now we know scientifically it stretched out, don't we? Well, if God created the earth in 6,000 years, how can we have stars that are 400,000 light years away and we have their light? How'd they get here in time? They didn't get here. They started here. They started here. He made them, and the light stretched out 400,000 years. It's not hard if you know the Bible. And yet many people don't look at the Bible. So he stretches them out, he spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Useless. Scarcely useless. They're only old judges of the earth. Scarcely shall they be planted. Scarcely shall they be sown. Scarcely shall they their stock take root in the earth. When he will also blow on them and they will wither and the whirlwind will take them away like stubble. To whom then will you liken me? So a man's going to be like that. But who are you going to liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their host, that is the stars, by number. They believe there's trillions of stars now. I don't know how many, probably more than that. Again, the science keeps changing so often. But he brings them out by number. But look at this. And he calls them all by name. Can you imagine naming all these stars? And knowing all their names, look at this. He calls them by name, and by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one is missing. There's nobody that he didn't name. There's not star alone, right? I'm kind of back here. I'm a little guy, you know. I forgot about you. That's right. No, he calls them, and God uses these names that are, I mean, look at the names God uses, you know. Orion, you know, and Pleiades and whatever. So, again, I love it. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak of Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? And my just claim is passed over by my God. No, there's no way that could happen. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, never faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. We've seen that tonight. And these last few verses we wrap up is the best encouragement. I'm so glad we were able to get through 40 tonight because some of you need to hear this. I know I do on a regular basis. This is what he says. He gives power to the weak. Are you weak tonight? This is the God that we just talked about in his greatness. He has the ability to give you power. And if you'll ask him, he'll give you power. And those who have no might, he increases strength. Are you without might? Ask him for strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary. Yes. I'm just kidding. I'm not rejoicing in that. So just because you're young doesn't mean. Anyway, even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. But those who wait on the Lord, and it doesn't mean just sitting back and doing nothing. It means waiting in anticipation for God to act. That's what that means. Waiting in anticipation for God to act and being about God's business while you're waiting. It also has a sense of prayer in that. You're seeking God. You're waiting on God. You're spending time with God saying, God, I know you're not answering my prayer right now, but I know you're going to. Those who wait on the Lord, that is, we trust him. We believe he's going to move. We're giving him time and space. They shall renew their strength. Do you need renewed strength tonight? He'll renew your strength. They shall mount up like the wings of eagles. Again, eagles will, they fly higher than any other bird. The eagles there in the Middle East, they actually sit up on the mountaintop till it heats up. And when it heats up, the winds will start kind of pushing upward. And they'll look off those mountain cliffs, you know, in the real hot areas. They probably do it in all the other hot areas too. I know they do it in the Middle East. They'll see their prey. Their eyes are great. They can see it a long way off. And they don't even have to try to make it. They just kind of wait till the heat gets enough going. There's enough updraft. They get to the edge there, and they just kind of step off. And the wind holds them up, and they just kind of aim at that, you know, rabbit or whatever. Boom, right? He's saying, that's what you're going to be like. You're going to be eating rabbits. No, I'm kidding. You're not going to be eating rabbits. He said, it's going to be effortless. You're going to feel the wind under your wings of the Holy Spirit taking you to your target as God just lifts you and carries you there. He said, I don't have strength. You don't need it. God will be your strength. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Guys, some of you needed to hear that tonight. Let's pray for God to be our strength. And I want to say two things we finish. I've got to wrap it up. I know I went long. I apologize, but I'm really so glad we finished that tonight. But here's the thing. Let's pray for God to give us the strength and give us what we need and to renew us tonight. But I also want you to know one of the avenues that God does it. And I don't know everybody's background in here, so we don't have time to get into the theology of it. But being filled with the Holy Spirit, asking God to come upon you and to baptize you in the Holy Spirit and to fill you in the Holy Spirit, that's where God gives power. There's three main workings of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says he's with us, he's in us, and he's upon us. And there's three different words used in the New Testament for that. We don't have time for it. Let's just sum it up this way. When you give your life to Christ, he's in you. It's automatic. You're indwelt. That you just can't help it. It happens. You have nothing to do with that. You receive Christ, boom, you're indwelt. He's with you. That means he's alongside is the word there. He helps you in what you need in things in life. The last one is he comes, if you ask him, he comes upon you. And that word is only used one way in the Old Testament and the New. It means for power. So I want to pray that God will renew us and give us strength. Maybe some of you for the first time need to be filled or baptized with the Holy Spirit. I don't care the terminology you use. Ask God to come upon you and give you power. And let's do it right now. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for just the encouragement of your word tonight. Thank you, Lord, for those that are weary tonight and they're just exhausted. And Lord, they feel like they can't go on. You promised that you'll give strength to the weak. That, Lord, you'll give power to those that are powerless, God. That you'll renew the strength of youth in those that are older. And God, what a great promise if we'll just wait on you. That is, if we'll seek you in prayer and trust expectantly that you're going to move, you will do it. So, God, we choose to wait on you expectantly in prayer that you're going to do this. But, Lord, you've also promised that you'll give us your Holy Spirit and the power of your Spirit to give us power to do this thing called the Christian walk.
Thank you for tuning in as we come to the table. We're a ministry of Pastor Mark Kirk at Calvary Knoxville in Knoxville, Tennessee. Pastor Mark has been continuing his series verse by verse through the book of Isaiah. In the first section of this book, we've seen warnings about what will happen to Israel if the nation fails to turn back to God. While in the second half, we catch a glimpse of how there is hope of a new creation even after destruction and exile. But scattered throughout the entire book of Isaiah are prophecies about the Messiah. God's servant is going to be sent to earth to restore mankind's relationship with God and expand the covenant made with the nation of Israel to the entire world. We know that Jesus is that very Messiah prophesied in the book of Isaiah. And you and I are proof that his death and resurrection made it possible for anyone who calls on his name to be part of God's eternal family. If you'd like to learn more about what it's like to live in community with other members of God's family, we'd love to invite you to an in-person service at Calvary Knoxville. To find out service times, just visit us online at thewaymedia.net and click on the Calvary Knoxville button to be redirected to the church website. You'll also find resources like past messages from Pastor Mark and a broadcasting schedule so you can learn about the other broadcasts we offer to help you grow stronger in your walk with Christ. This world is difficult to traverse on your own, but we hope these simple resources can help you gain confidence as you follow Christ. Tune in next time for another edition of Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.